Matthew chapter 27, verse 11 says this, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said, 'You have said so.' But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." I think sometimes in our life, we make decisions without really understanding that we're making decisions. When I was growing up in high school, I had a friend, my best friend, I would say, in high school. We did a lot of things together. We had almost all the same classes. We were in audiovisual club together. We would run together. We were in cross country. We had our favorite TV shows were the same. We both liked Survivor and The Apprentice, and we would always talk about like who Trump was going to fire. And so we had like this really good friendship, and we even like went and visited one of the same colleges together. But then after high school, we kind of went our separate ways. I stayed here, went to Niagara University, and he went to a college in Pennsylvania. And we tried to stay in touch. We tried to, you know, kind of connect from time to time. And, you know, during the summer, we'd get together and maybe go golfing and go out to eat. But when we got together, it was a little bit different, right? Because we went from, like, having all the same classes and doing everything together to having completely separate lives. Different schools, different majors, different everything. And so we would get together, and we no longer had anything in common. But we still tried to, you know, get together and kind of maintain that relationship. And then somewhere along the line, we just stopped talking. And I haven't seen him or talked to him for about 15-plus years. Now, nothing ever happened between us. It wasn't like, you know, we had this big fight and we're like, "Oh, I'm never talking to you again." It wasn't like we made a conscious decision, "Hey, we're not going to talk anymore." But somehow along the line, one summer led to another summer that led to another summer, and we just kind of lost touch. I mean, somewhere along the line, we just decided to go our separate ways, but there was never like a conscious decision, "Hey, we're never going to talk again." And sometimes we can make decisions like that. Maybe we're making a decision and we don't even realize we're making a decision. And I think the same thing is true spiritually. Spiritually, we're always making decisions whether we realize it or not. In the passage that we're looking at today, we see that Pilate offers the crowd a decision. A decision about who's going to be crucified and who's going to be released. And we see again in verse 16 that Pilate addresses the crowd and says, "Whom do you want for me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Now, what's interesting about this passage is when it says Barabbas, there's a couple Greek manuscripts that have the words, not just Barabbas, but Jesus Barabbas. That Jesus who was the Christ and Jesus Barabbas. And the theologian Origen said that the reason why the first name Jesus was taken out was because scribes would see this and they didn't want Jesus to be associated with someone who did evil. And so they would drop the first name Jesus. But given the fact that, you know, there was a good motivation to drop this name and not a great motivation to keep it, it's most likely that it was in the original text, that Pilate said, who do you want for me to release, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? And so the question fundamentally is, which Jesus do you want? And I think whether we realize it or not, we're all answering that question each and every day. There's a choice between crucifying Jesus Barabbas or crucifying Jesus Christ. To understand that decision, I think we need to understand a little bit more about Barabbas. Now, Barabbas, we're told in the scriptures, was an insurrectionist. He had led an insurrection against Rome, trying to overthrow the Roman authorities. We're told that he was a murderer. He was a brutal man. We're told that he was a robber. Now, when we think of somebody like that, we think he's a bad dude, like someone who deserves to be in prison. But for many of the people, many of the Jews during this time, they probably were kind of sympathetic to him. They may not have agreed with his methods. They may not have agreed that, you know, he should be murdering people or robbing. But, like, he's working for us. I mean, most people hated the Roman authorities, wanted their own autonomy as a nation. And so most people would probably be somewhat sympathetic to Barabbas that, hey, we don't agree with his methods. Maybe he shouldn't go about it like this. But, like, he's on our side. He's fighting for us. And we see what Barabbas really wanted was control. He wanted control, that Israel would have their own control of their nation. And so there's this motivation for the crowds to be like, okay, like Barabbas, like he's one of us. He's fighting for us. He's fighting for our freedom. And I think essentially what Barabbas could represent is the way of the flesh. That Barabbas wants control. He wants control from the Romans, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to maintain that control. Galatians 5, 17-21 says this, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So the way of Barabbas is the way of the flesh, the way of control. And the people are given two options. Should we release Jesus Barabbas, who represents control and desires of the flesh, or Jesus Christ? And many people would want what Jesus Barabbas was selling. They want that control. They want that autonomy. And the reality is it's hard to crucify the flesh because unless Jesus has transformed our hearts, the flesh wants what the flesh wants. And Jesus is different from everybody else and different from Jesus Barabbas in that Jesus Christ is a threat to everyone's control. He's not just a threat to Rome's control. He's a threat to everyone's control. Like we see in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives this new understanding of what morality is. Like the religious leaders had this idea of like, hey, like if we keep the letter of the law, if we like avoid these things, then we're righteous. And Jesus said, you need to go much deeper than that. Like it's not just about like what's written in the law, it's what's in your heart that matters. That it's not just about keeping the letter of the law, that God needs to transform your heart. And so Jesus was a threat to people's control. He's a threat to like who they thought was important. Like Jesus makes the preposterous claim that a Samaritan, Jewish kind of half-breed, could be good. That your neighbor is not simply the person that you like, but the person that's next to you. Jesus makes statements about what's important, that the pursuit that's what is important is not the pursuit of wealth or the pursuit of control or the pursuit of power, that what's important is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so Jesus comes to the earth and he just proclaims a completely new ethic, a new reality that's different from what people understand, and so he's a threat to everyone's control. And I'll make a bold statement, it's easier to crucify Jesus Christ than it is to crucify Jesus Barabbas. It's easier to crucify Christ than it is to crucify the flesh. When I was in seminary, we had to do a number of internships that were called mentor in ministry. And so for this one semester, I went up to this church in Concord, New Hampshire, and I was trying to start a college group there, about an hour and a half each way, and so I was going up there every weekend, and it was pretty hard what I was doing, but like I put everything into it, and thought I was doing a great job, and I'm a really academic student. I had done really well. I had like mostly A's and B's. Like I had nailed nerd status really well, and I'm like, okay, I got to do well on this. And I thought that I did. And so we get to the end of the semester, and so I was going to have an evaluation. They had to give us a grade and kind of give us feedback at the end. So I was meeting with the pastor, and going into that meeting, I'm thinking, okay, he's going to tell me how great I did and how he's so grateful for all the work that I put in and the fact that I had like spent my own money on a lot of this stuff and had driven up there every single weekend, and he's just going to be so happy for what I did. And I'm thinking like, okay, am I going to get like an A or an A+? So I go into that meeting, and he's like, all right, I'm going to give you a B-. I was like, wait a minute, you must have the wrong guy here, right? And he's like, no, you get a B-, and there's some things that I think you really need to work on if you're going to be successful in ministry. Now, after that, what did I do? I kind of crucified him in my mind. I thought to myself, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Like, he gave me this really impossible task to start this college ministry when there was no college students at the church. Like, he has no idea what he's talking about. Like, he doesn't know me. He hasn't looked into, like, what I've done. Now, looking back, you know, decade plus later, I realized, like, he was completely right in what he was saying. But it's easier to point the blame outside of ourselves, to crucify someone else, than it is to look inside of ourselves and realize we have some stuff we need to change. And so it's easier to crucify Jesus than it is to crucify the flesh. And as we look at this passage, we see that all of the characters in this story crucify Jesus. They're all willing to send Jesus to the cross. They just do it for maybe slightly different reasons. Like the first group, the chief priests and the elders, they represent active and unrelenting opposition to Jesus. Like they make no argument, they don't hide the fact that they just want Jesus dead. I mean, they bring Jesus to Pilate and, you know, bring all these charges against Jesus. There's no hiding it. There's no sugarcoating it. They just hate Jesus because Jesus is a threat to their control. He's a threat to the religious establishment's ruling power, and so they want him to be gone. Now, there's some people that are kind of like that in our culture today who maybe would argue that religion is the problem with the world today. One writer I came across this week named Stacey Eskelin writes this. She said, "Religion has spread like a metastasizing cancer throughout federal and local government, our boards of education, our court system, and the body politic. The only way to stop cancer is to kill it. All religion is inherently destructive, superstitious, judgmental, divisive, and delusional." And there's some people that are just completely opposed to the things of Christ, and those who are opposed to it, maybe they put forward a different religion. Maybe it's not a religion of Christ, it's like a religion of self, like that what, you know, I believe and what I want is most important. Or maybe it's a religion of consumerism, that what you need to make you happy is stuff. Or maybe it's a religion of sexual freedom, and along with that, the destruction of the family. And so there are some, like the chief priests and the elders, that they're just actively and unrelentingly opposed to Jesus. They make no argument against it. Now, most of us are probably not like that. There may be some here that are, but most of us, the fact that we're even in this place, probably wouldn't fall under that category. But then there's another group in this passage, the crowd. And it says in the crowd, in the text, that the crowd was persuaded. The crowd can be persuaded. It says in verse 20 that the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. What does this tell us? That tells us that they may have been on the fence when it came to Jesus. There may have been even some people in the crowd that just wanted to hear more from Jesus, that weren't, you know, naturally opposed to him, but the chief priests got into their ears, and what did they tell them essentially? Jesus is not good for you. Jesus Christ is not good for you. Jesus Christ is going to ultimately hurt you. If you want what is good for you, you need to released Judas, or Jesus Barabbas. And each day, there are millions of dollars that are being spent to convince us that Jesus is not what we really need. That Jesus is not enough for us. There are millions of dollars being spent by cultural elites to tell us that other things are more important. Other things will fulfill us, whether it's materialism, whether it's pornography, other forms of sexual immorality, gluttony, pride, envy, lust. That Jesus Christ is not good for you. Years ago, there was a cigarette brand named Lucky Strike, and they wanted to come out with a new advertising campaign, and so they hired a man by the name of Albert Lasker to run a PR campaign for them. In his book, The Attention Merchants, here's how Tim Wu describes his strategy. He says, Lucky Strike was presented as a health tonic, specifically a cure for the problem of sore throats caused by most cigarettes, with a new claim that roasting removes harmful irritants that cause throat irritation, including harmful corrosive acids. The Lucky Strike slogan became your throat protection against irritation, against cough. There was even a secret process involved. The toasting process includes the use of the ultraviolet ray. Heat purifies, and so toasting, that extra secret process, removes harmful irritants that cause throat irritation and coughing. To drive home the hygienic benefit, Lasker ran a precious voice campaign with testimonials from opera stars and other singers. He also recruited doctors to tout the health benefits of smoking Lucky Strikes. One advertisement features a doctor in a white coat holding up a packet with a copy. 20,679 physicians say Luckies are less irritating. Your throat protection. Doesn't that sound great? Healthy cigarettes. Cigarettes that are going to make you better, that are going to get rid of your cough and rid of your throat hurting. And, you know, and you think about that picture, that's what the world tries to sell us. That's what, you know, the religious leaders try to sell the crowd, that Jesus is not good for you. And ultimately, follow the way of Barabbas. Follow after Jesus, Barabbas, the way of the flesh. And we know that the way of the flesh ultimately leads towards death. But there's a switch, a bait and switch. That these are the things that are going to lead you to life, they say. Christ is not good for you. And really, it's the lie that goes back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 5 says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God wants to take from you. God doesn't want what's best for you. That Jesus Christ is not good for you. That you need these other things to satisfy you. And so that's what the religious leaders do. And then we have Pilate. He follows the path of least resistance. Now, when I've always read this story, I've always kind of felt bad for Pilate. And in some Christian circles, Pilate has kind of been glorified to such an extent that in the Coptic church, which is kind of an Eastern tradition of the church, he's actually been named a saint. But as we look at his story, I don't think he's quite as noble as maybe we make him out to be or we think that he is. I mean, he's brought this person, Jesus, and Jesus is you know, we don't know exactly what charges they're bringing against him, but he's called the King of the Jews, which would have been kind of a statement of insurrection, that he's a king, the King of the Jews, the king where really Rome is in control. And so he's a threat, so to speak. And so he has these religious leaders who Pilate is trying to, you know, maintain favor with, who are bringing him Jesus. And then on the other hand, you have an actual insurrectionist in Barabbas who, you know, clearly everyone knew, committed murder, robbed, you know, committed insurrection, tried to overthrow the Roman authorities. And so he has this practice of releasing a prisoner. And so naturally, who's he going to want to release? Jesus, who, you know, he knows that, you know, it's just because the religious leaders don't like him. He knows he's innocent. So does he want to release him, who really hasn't done anything wrong, or Barabbas, who actually has committed an insurrection? And so I think that what his path represents is the path of least resistance. He kind of waffles back between Jesus Christ and Jesus Barabbas, and he tries to convince religious leaders to release Jesus, but of course they don't. And he takes the path of least resistance. And at any point, he could have just said, hey, like, forget about it. Jesus is innocent. You know, and he makes this whole show of it. He washes his hands. But he's the ultimate one that's signing off on his death. But he takes the path of least resistance. And some people choose the way of Barabbas over Jesus Christ because the way of Christ is not easy. Matthew 16, 24 to 26, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall I give in return? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? He could have done the right thing at any moment, but he doesn't do the right thing. He does the easy thing. And choosing the way of the flesh is easier than choosing the path of God. And so Pilate represents the path of least resistance. And so again, we brought back to this question, okay, which Jesus do you want? Who should be released? And all of these people answer the same way, Jesus, Christ, crucify him, release Barabbas. And they do it for different reasons. It's the religious authorities that Jesus is a threat to their control. They just want him done away with so they can do their own thing. The crowds are persuaded Jesus is not good for you. You need Barabbas. And then Pilate, who follows the path of least resistance. These people want him killed. I don't want to cause an uprising. I don't want to cause any trouble. So this is the easiest way to, you know, easiest thing to do. Let's just crucify Jesus and go on with life. But there's one other person in the story we haven't considered who also says, release Barabbas. And the last person that we haven't considered is Jesus. Jesus is brought, they bring all these charges against Jesus, and in the ancient world, in this culture, if you don't answer your charges, you're by nature guilty. It says in the text that Jesus was silent. He doesn't answer his charges. He could have called down 10,000 angels from heaven. He could have brought witnesses forward in defense of what he had said. He wasn't causing a revolution. Many of these charges are false. He could have brought witnesses forward, but he doesn't. Doesn't say a word. And by his silence, in essence, he's saying, release Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Now we know in Jerusalem at this time that Barabbas wasn't the only criminal there. He wasn't the only insurrectionist in Jerusalem. In fact, in Mark chapter 15, verse 7, it says this, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. So Barabbas wasn't the only insurrectionist in Jerusalem. And we're told in Luke and John that there were two people on Jesus when he was crucified, on his right and on his left. And so those two people are on each side of him. And we think about that traditional scene of crucifixion, you know, and we think about it as kind of being normal, but I think most people would see that and there's someone missing there. I don't think it's too stretched. We don't know for too much of a stretch. We don't know for sure. But this was most likely Barabbas' gang that was being hanged, being crucified. And instead of Barabbas being in the middle as the leader of this insurrection, Jesus is there taking Barabbas' place. And I think as we look at this passage, we're like, where do we find ourselves in this story? And I think that the place where we find ourselves is that we're Barabbas. We're Barabbas. We not only follow in the path of Barabbas, that we ourselves are Barabbas. That we are the ones who have gone our own way. We are the ones who have become our own gods. We are the ones who have chosen the way of the flesh rather than the plan of God. And we are the ones who stand condemned before God. And yet when Jesus speaks the words, release Barabbas in his soul, and goes to the cross to take his place, he's not only speaking the words, release Barabbas, but he's also saying, release Matthew. Release Patrick. Release Kim. Release Stephanie. Release Tom. Release Dave. Release Heather. He's speaking the words of our freedom. And when he says that, he's not just saying, hey, release them from punishment. He's saying, release them from anger. Release them from anxiety. Release them from lust. Release them from selfishness. Release them from idolatry so that they might find their rest in me. And so when we think about this question, okay, which Jesus do you want? Of course, if we've met Jesus, if we understand what he's done for us, we want the Jesus who's spoken the words of our freedom, who said, release this person. And when we understand that, when we follow after Jesus and we understand what he's done for us, then we can walk in the way of Christ rather than the way of Barabbas. When we understand that Jesus gave his life for us, that he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us new life, we can say, no, I don't want to walk in the way of the flesh, that I want to walk in the way of Christ. Romans 8, 1-4 says this, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus releases us from following in the way of Barabbas, which leads to death. And when we understand that, when we recognize that Jesus chose to release us, then we can truly follow after him. There's an old story during the time of the Civil War about an organized group of outlaws. They were called Quantrell's Raiders. And they were especially brutal and kind of hard to capture because they would just ride into these towns and they would just destroy and rob and steal everything. And then before anyone knew it, they would just be gone to the next town. And so it got to the point where the authorities hired some, kind of encouraged people to be vigilantes. And so there was a militia that was formed in Kansas, and they would just kind of go around trying to catch these raiders before they could wreak more havoc on these cities. They ended up catching a group of raiders in Iowa, and they captured them. They lined them all up. They bound their hands and their feet, put blindfolds around them, built this big trench, and they're about to, have the firing squad and fire, kill each of them. And so as they're all bound there, they hear a voice. Someone comes out from behind, hiding behind bushes and said, wait, wait. And he goes up to one of the men who was about to be killed and he says, let this man go free. He's got too much going. He's got a wife. He's got children at home. Like, he's needed. Just let me take his place. I'm guilty. Let me take his place. It was an interesting request, but he insisted that the request be fulfilled. And after some debate, the commander, Major Whittle, said, let the man go free. And so his friend took his place and died in the firing squad, put in a commoner's grave. Sometime after that, his friend, who had been redeemed, came back to that awful scene of death. He uncovered the grave and then took his body back to Kansas City. First, he put just kind of a stone slab over his body. But then in time, he built this big pillar, big monument, 15 feet high. And on that monument, it said this, sacred to the memory of Willie Lee, he took my place in the line. He died for me. Jesus took our place. We're all Barabbas. We all have followed after the way of the flesh, and yet Jesus said, release him. Release him. I'll go to the cross. I'll take your sin. I'll take your shame. I'll give you new life. And when we understand that, when we realize that, it gives us a new hope, gives us a new freedom, and it gives us the ability to say, I don't want to walk in the way of Barabbas. I want to walk in the way of Christ. And when we understand that, it's almost like, this man who had been redeemed, he builds a monument, a physical monument. It's like we want to build a monument to Christ in our lives. It's like Christ has done so much for me. He's freed me. He's given me new life. And I want to live my life for him. I want to live my life for the one who gave everything for me. When we realize that Jesus has released us, that's when we have the ability to truly follow him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you that you chose to die for people who didn't deserve your love, that none of us have deserved your love or your grace. But for those of us who are in Christ, that you've spoken your words of freedom over our lives. That we're no longer governed by the desires of the flesh that leads to death, but now by your Spirit we can experience your glorious life. Lord, I pray for anyone here who maybe has never found a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they turn from following after the way of the flesh, the way of Barabbas, and they'd find forgiveness in you, and they find a new life in following after you. Lord, for those of us who are believers, I pray that each day, in a sense, we would live our lives as a testimony of your faithfulness, as a monument to your love. That we would love people because you've loved us. That we would want to follow you. That we would want to reject sin because we want to please you. Because we love you so much. Lord, help us to never move beyond the cross. Help us never to move beyond your gospel. Because even when we fall short, even as believers, we know that you speak the words of freedom over our lives. And offer us your grace and forgiveness each day. Help us to live in your love each and every day that we live. In Christ's name I pray.